And as we read Daniel 8, it's another prophetic chapter about things related to the last days. I just want to share, there is a footnote. I think we're all Bible students. I think a lot of us want to be taught. And when we want to be taught about what the Word of God is, do we want to apply what the Word of God says? Because sometimes we can get all this information and it stays in our mind. It's good to have knowledge, but how does it apply to our lives? So beginning in chapter 8, verse 1, to the end, so chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and it's all written in Hebrew. Daniel 2, so from beginning of Daniel 1 to chapter 2, verse 4, it's all in Hebrew. Daniel 2, in verse 4 to 7, chapter 7, verse 28, it's all in Aramaic. And it's written in different languages is because of the audience. So the context. Who is your audience that you're talking to? So the very first chapter is to the Jewish people. Chapters 2 to 7 to verse 28 is to Gentiles. And then chapters 8 and onwards are back to the Jewish people. So we need to know the context of who Daniel is talking to and the dreams that God has given him. And so from chapter 8, it's all about the Jewish people. What we're going to be talking about is pointed to the Jewish people. And it's a dream that Daniel has. It's a very vivid dream. And this prophetic chapter does not talk about the Roman Empire or the Antichrist. You will notice when we start reading it, it doesn't talk about Rome, nor about the Antichrist. However, it does talk about an Antichrist type. Right? There's always been an Antichrist type throughout all our ages. All through historical ages. You know, Hitler was one, right? What's in Cambodia was another one. He killed people. He did all these things. There's such atrocities. But we see Antichrist types. And we go back, when we get into Daniel chapter 9, then it starts talking about the Antichrist. It talks about more about about the end times. So this is a third year. So it's 2 years after the first dream. So chapter 7 is 2 years before chapter 8. So it's been a 2 year period has gone by. Just trying to get some context. Right? It didn't happen just like boom, 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 but there was time. So when we bring up chapter 8. In the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me at the first time. And I saw in the vision, so it happened while I was looking that I was in Shushia. So that's the, there's two spellings. Susa is in NIV. Some Bibles might have Susa. And this one is Shushan. So this is the same places. And this is the Persian capital. So he's in Babylon, and it's so many hundreds of miles from the distance where he sees this. He's almost seen in a vision 400 some miles away, but he's in this in the capital, in the province of Elam, which is Iran. And so here he is, the vision that I was led by the river Eulah. So it's a waterway that's dividing and feeding the country. Verse 3. Then I lift up my eyes and saw, and there stand beside the river was a ram, which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher one came up last. And I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him. Nor was there any other that could deliver from his hand. For he did according to his will and became great. And also I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west, across the surface of the whole earth, without touching the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and the ram and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him. And he cast him down to the ground and trampled him. And there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore, the male goat grew very great. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken. And the place of its four notable ones came up before the winds of heaven. And out of the one came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, and towards the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the hosts and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as a high prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgressions, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said, that certain one was who was speaking, how long will this vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression and of desolation, the given of both the sanctuary and of the host to be trampled underfoot? And he said to me, for 2,300 days. That's a long time. It's 6.4 years. 6.388 years, I think it is. Then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and I was seeking the meaning. So now he's going to get the translation of what does this all mean. If we look into the Bible actually tells us what's going to happen. It's not any guesswork. So then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, and I was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Eulah, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when I came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to a time of the end. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep, with my face to the ground. But he touched me, and he stood and stood me upright. And he said, look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the later times of indignation. For at the appointed time, the end shall be. The ram which you saw, having two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. And who was that? Alexander the Great. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. In the later times, in their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, and having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully, and shall prosper and thrive, and he shall destroy the mighty, and also the holy people. Through his cunning he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart, and he shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means. In the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Therefore seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. And I, Daniel, fainted, and I was sick for days. After I arose and went about the king's business, and I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. Daniel 8. Thanks, Rhonda. He has a better voice than me. There's a lot there, and I'm trying to explain what is happening. But I also want to read Daniel 2, verse 20. Zane, can you bring up Daniel 2? Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. So God knows the future. He knows the past. He knows what's going to happen during our lifetime. Nothing catches God off by... He knows everything. He does not get caught off guard. And so when we see things happening in our day, right now, what's our first response? We freak out. And why do we freak out? Because we forget God is the ultimate God. He knows, he removes the kings, and he raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He's the one who changes the times and the seasons. So if God is, prophecy is used for to correct us, to lead us back to him, to have our eyes fixed on him, to trust and grow in knowledge of him. And so when God is preparing us for what is yet to come. And so when we see things like the one world government coming forward, how do we respond? We know that God is in control. He knows what he's doing. He brings those people in for a plan to do his bidding. He allows those people to come to want to correct people, to lead people to him, to repent, to trust him, and rely on him. We know the end of the story. But yet we freak out. We always are seeking after the Antichrist. We are told to keep our eyes on facing and looking up to the Lord. Right? Who is our Redeemer? Who is our Promiser? He's a promise keeper. He has a covenant with us. And he says that, trust me. Rely on me. Don't worry about what's happening, but do what I have asked you to do. To be the church, be the salt and light in this world. Sure, we need to be aware of what's happening, but we also need to be reminded that we are here for a purpose. And that's to share the truth of the gospel to those who are lost. He's preparing us for what's yet to come so we're not caught off guard. So that we are not worrying about, oh, I see this one world thing. Well, Lord, help me to understand this. Help me, Lord, to come. Help me to pray and share the truth. And Lord, help me to be ready. Hopefully that makes sense. Too often we forget who God is. He's the one who removes. He's the one who changes the times and the seasons. God allows things to happen for a reason. He allows it. He will give the Antichrist power for a season, for a time. He allows it. Do I trust him for allowing what's going to happen in my own life today? Am I going to be surrendered unto him and say, Lord, I know there's chaos happening. Help me, Lord, to be in that boat with you because I know that you calm the storms around me. You carry me through those storms. He prepares you to go through those storms. He reveals what's in our hearts when we go through certain storms. So the two rams, the ram with two horns represents Media and Persia, represents two aspects of the empire. We also have a prophecy about King Cyrus. King Cyrus takes over the Medes. Persia is in verse 2, I think it is. He says the one horn is larger than the other. So Persia is actually the one ruling that nation, Medo-Persia. Persia is the one ruling it. And also, if you look up Isaiah 45, it's actually fulfillment of that of a prophecy about Daniel 8, about Syria, or about Persia, I should say, because it talks about Cyrus. God uses Cyrus as his servant. If you read Isaiah 45, it talks about God says, my servant Cyrus, who's not even born yet. He said, this is my servant who I'm going to use for a plan and purpose. So we see this fulfillment in Daniel 8. It's amazing how God knew Cyrus way before this prophecy even happened. It shows you that God is in control. So Isaiah 45, it lines up with Daniel 8, when Cyrus comes to be the emperor of Medo-Persia. And so the Medes were conquered by Cyrus around 550 BC. Cyrus the Great, verse 3. Verse 4 says the ram charging. So the beasts represent a nation. Nations. So there's no nation that could withstand the Medo-Persian era or the empire. Nobody could stand because they were so powerful. That's amazing how they took over and they ruled and reigned. And the Medo-Persians, because we read that in Daniel 7, and we also read that in Daniel 8. Verse 5, the goat is Greece. who conquered the Medo-Persian Empire. It says how the goat went across the land quickly, swiftly, because the feet were like not on the ground. It talks about how it moved swiftly without touching the ground, and the goat had a horn between its eyes. So the Greece conquered quickly. The prominent horn was Alexander the Great. When did Alexander the Great die? How old was Alexander the Great when he died? 32 to 33. And in verse 8, it says Alexander, he was at the height of his power. Right? He had nothing else to conquer. He fulfilled all his greatness because he couldn't conquer anything else. So he didn't have no successors. And then it says the large horn was broken, so he died. And then it says, in place of its four notable ones came upward the four winds of heaven. He had four generals that came to power who took over the empire for him. And they divided the land. And out of one of them, meaning out of the one of the kingdoms of the four generals, came a little horn which grew exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, and towards the glorious land. What is the glorious land? That's why it's written in Hebrew, is so that the Jewish people could understand what's being said. And so when this little horn needs to be identified so we could understand the vision, what it's all about. So verse 22 to 25. Oh, there we go. Thank you. And for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, the four kingdoms shall rise out of that nation, but not with its power. Whose power was it given? Okay. It was given power, but not of its own. In the later times of their kingdom, when the transgressor has reached their fullness, the king shall rise and have fierce features who understand sinister schemes. Just talking about the Antichrist type. He's going to rise, this little horn is going to rise out of the Assyrian kingdom. The context is like how it leads out of the Syrian kingdom, where it goes, the direction it goes. So that's why you know this kingdom rises up between 175 BC to 164 BC. And so his name is Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus. But he's claiming to be God. This king, this Antichrist comes up and he hates the Jews. When he talks about this reason he comes up, he hates the Jews. That's not a surprise. Look at how much anti-Semitic people are around right now. He has a crazy obsession to just destroy and persecute the Jewish people. And so we'll go back to their verse, I think, 10. And he grew up to the host of heaven and cast out some of the hosts and some of the stars. And I know when we read what the stars say, because sometimes we'll say the stars, because in Revelation talks about the stars. Certain other prophetic things talks about the stars. So the language sounds reminiscent of the fallen of Satan from heaven, but it's not referring to that. The term in the verse could be used to describe the angels. Sometimes it talks about angels. When we see stars falling, we talk about angels. It could be referring to the nation, national leaders, reference to a general public. And it's talking about the Jewish people. If you look at that context, if you bring that back up. And it cast down some of the hosts and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. It's not it's the Antichrist. Verse 11. And he exalted himself as a high prince of the host. By him David's sacrifices were taken away. And place of his sanctuary was cast down. God's sanctuary was cast down. This Antichrist type, he killed more than 40,000 Jews. He wanted to promote Greek culture, pagan religion. He tried to wipe out the Jewish people. He forbid them to read the Torah. Because he's identifying who's the Jewish people. There's a second temple that he's not allowing to be sacrifices. He happened. He's talking about the Jewish people. The stars represent the Jewish people and the leaders. This guy, he killed 40,000 Jews in 3 days. 10,000 Jews were carried away in captivity. And if you read Josephus about Antiochic Epiphanes, I'll spell it out. It's Antiochus. And Epiphanes, Epiphanes. So he was an Antichrist type. He ruled with such anything Jewish, he killed them. He would go through, he was going from Syria to conquering lands, and he went through Israel, through Jerusalem, and if he seen a baby or a Jew, he would kill them. He would hang them. And so this Josephus is a historian. It's well documented what this gentleman is doing to the Jewish people during this Second Temple era. For a time, they could not sacrifice anything. For almost over 6 years, they could not sacrifice a thing. They could not read the Torah. They could not do anything Jewish. He forbade it. He said, don't do it, or else you will die. So Antiochus persecuted and murdered the Jews. Population, the Jewish leaders, to usher in fear, so they would not worship him as God. His name means little God. Like he's exalted himself to be a God. And so he wanted the Jewish people to worship him. And so one of the most famous times was the time when he actually went into the temple in Jerusalem in defiance to the Jews and sacrificed a pig on the altar. So when Antiochus Epiphanes went into the place, he defiled the temple and slaughtered a pig and erected a idol of Zeus in there. So he defiled the temple. Could you imagine if somebody came in and defiled God's holy place? How would you feel? So he erected this up. And so what happened in the light of this desecration, this became a picture, and it'll be another abomination that will happen in the third temple spoken in Matthew 24. This is a prelude to what is yet to come. This desolation of the second temple will come when the new third temple is erected in Jerusalem. And when the Antichrist comes to power, he would desolate the third temple by after 3.5 years, saying that he is God. So this Antichrist type, Antiochus Epiphany, he erected himself up to be like a god. And he's an Antichrist type. And he's doing this because he hates the Jews. The Antichrist, when he comes, he would usher in this false peace. But then after 3.5 years, he's going to ask the Jews to worship him as God. So it's two different people. So there's a Maccabee revolt. Have you guys ever heard of the Maccabee revolt? So 167, 160 BC was a Jewish uprising in Judea against the repression of Antiochic Epiphanes. So they rose up. The Maccabees rose up against him. And so they fought against him. It was like guerrilla warfare. So here are these Jews that rose up against him. They captured the temple. They took over the temple again. And Antiochus Epiphanes dies suddenly. Not from the Jewish hands, but by the hand of God. As we read, I'm trying to give you some points in how to understand this. So he dies suddenly. He comes very ill. Because it talks about that, he comes very ill. So he dies by the hand of God. And the Maccabees rise up, take over the second temple. So Antiochus, he dies with a horrible death. So the Jewish people have a victory. There was a Jewish feast called Hanukkah. How many of us have heard of Hanukkah? So what's so great about Hanukkah? Yeah. So because of desolation of slaughtering a pig, and he put pig guts, everything, he defiled the whole temple of God. So for 6 years, over 6 years, the Jewish people could not do any of the sacrifices. That's why it says 2,000 and some odd days. How many days was it? 2,300. So a Jewish calendar day is 360 days for a Jewish calendar year. So they could not do sacrifices for that length of time. For almost just over 6 years, 6.388 years. And so they cleansed the temple. They reclaimed it. And so in order to reclaim it, they cleansed it, but they have to do a sacrifice. And while they were cleansing the temple to rededicate it, they found one jar of oil, one pure jar of oil. And so they took this oil and they put it in a menorah. And this menorah they would have, and the temple would have been seven, but this menorah would have had eight. So if you imagine this one have eight across, seven, well, eight, would have been eight across. And the one in the middle will represent the servant. There's a meaning in behind this. And the middle one will represent a servant who is the light. So the oil that was they put in there would only last one day. And how long would it take to make oil? Eight days. And the reason why it took that long, because the priest had to make sure it was kosher. To press the oil had to be done a certain way. The temperature of the oil had to be done at a certain temperature. It took 8 days to do it. But yet, how long was that light supposed to last for? One day. The miracle was that God provided light the whole time. In the darkness of that, God provided the light. He performed a miracle for them. Because you cannot allow the light to blow out. Because they're rededicating the second temple to God again. They cleansed it, and they're allowing, and they poured, by faith, they lit that last jar of oil. And because of their faith, God sustained that oil for 8 days. Until the priests were able to manufacture kosher oil. And so then they would allow the light to continually grow. John 8:12. What does John 8:12 say? John 8:12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but I have the light of life. He's the light of the world. For over 6 years, they could not talk or read the Torah, the Tanakh. They could not do their sacrifices. They could not. The temple was desecrated. They were being persecuted greatly. And yet, they stayed faithful. God provided for them. So another name for Hanukkah is the Festival of Lights. In celebration of the holy oil that burned for 8 days. You know, it's a celebration of rededication of the temple by the Maccabees, but also the rededication of their hearts to the love and worship of God. They rededicated their lives to Him. Verse 14, we'll read that, and it says, and he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. And it was. We know exactly when it took place because the historical documents tell us. It's amazing. Josephus, there's so many historical facts to back up what is being said. For the stars to be trampled down, that represents the Jewish people. That's who that was talking about, the Jewish people. Because they were persecuted, trampled on, put to death, and the second temple was desecrated. That's all historical facts for us. And that's why Hanukkah, it starts in December 14th. of this year, and it goes for 8 days. Jesus went to Jerusalem and did Hanukkah. So Hanukkah Memorial is an eight-branch, it has eight branches. The Hanukkah has eight branches. And the menorah, the original tabernacle menorah had seven. And so it's amazing how God is faithful. Even during the darkest times that Israel was going through the persecution, through the sufferings. And you see how at the end of Daniel 8, how Daniel was complex, how he was, would help if I actually was in Daniel 8. In Daniel 8, it's verse 7, it says, "And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for 4 days." Could you imagine seeing all that was being revealed to Daniel? Trying to understand all this and how God is revealing it to us. And sometimes when we have prophets, we don't always see what prophecy means at that time. It might be a day, a year later. Might be some time after a prophetic word is given. It doesn't always happen. Daniel, seeing all this stuff hundreds of years prior in such great detail. Historians, some people say that Daniel, had this prophecy could not have been written by Daniel. It had to be written by somebody who was during that time. Like he said, God gave him the vision. Gabriel explained it to him so he could understand. And Daniel was so faint, and he was sick for days from after all he has seen. But what did he do afterwards? Sometimes we get into pity, or we get into a downcast depression. We get in depressions, and we just stay in our bedroom, stay in our house after we've seen a tragic thing. We go through tragedy, but he said, no. After it, I arose and went back to the king's business. God allows things to happen in our lives. Do we allow him to give us the strength to continue, or do we stay in a self-pity party? But Daniel went about the business of the king again. He took some time and to understand it, but then God strengthened him and helped him. You see, the good news of Daniel 8 really is the good news of the entire scriptures, is that God saw the brokenness of this world, and he didn't reject it. He saw his creation, humanity, yet his creation, humanity, rejected him. Romans 8:23, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is righteous. It's by God's grace that we come to know him. And he calls us. He doesn't forsake us. You know, he had been right to leave us to our own devices to work things out. But he called us. We live in this dark world. And we live for the time and a place as this. So often we say, well, I wish I lived back in the when the church was, you know, and back in Acts. I wish I lived in the church of Acts. You know what was happening during the time of Acts, the church? Persecution. People being martyred. People, it was not just living, you know, carelessly. But we've seen how people during Acts trusted God, grew in the Lord, and they've seen great miracles because of their reliance upon the Lord. And so through persecution, the church grows. God allows certain things to happen in our lives to change our perspective, to change the way we think. And too often when we hear about prophecy, we know the end and we can get careless and just drift. Rather than saying, Lord, I know what happens in the end. I want to be diligent, obeying and trusting you while I'm still here on this earth. Because I know you have a plan and a purpose for my life. Like during this time for the Maccabees, they had God used them. God used every person in this Bible for a purpose and a plan. You're not created just to drift along this world, to drift and fulfill your own life. You're here for a purpose for God. Just at the right time, he redeemed us. Not because of anything that we have done. Sin was the problem. He came to pay that price. Jesus, fully man, fully God, who lived a perfect life, the Lamb of God, fully surrendered to the Father. You know, even the Jewish people crucified him. They've seen his glorious entrance into Jerusalem. A few days later, they're crying out, crucify him. He was rejected and despised so that we didn't have to be. Now, through faith, he is atoning sacrifice for our sins. He dealt with our sin issue. He dealt with the root of it. Now, through faith in his atoning sacrifice, our sin can be dealt with. That we can be fully redeemed by the blood of Christ. Forgiven the Holy Spirit who enables and empowers us to walk by faith. Seeing the brokenness around us and rejoicing in the hope that awaits us. We keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. During these times, don't lose heart. Don't get complacent. Don't get freaked out by what's happening, what the world order thing. That's going to happen. Daniel 2:20-23 talks about God rises up and takes down kings. He raises up nations, takes nations down. He has a purpose and a plan for this. Question is, have my eyes fixed on the Lord's appearing? That's the main question. Do I care more about what's happening about the World Economic Forum more than what I care about the lost? That's all it's about. Do I care about the lost? Do I care about my relationship with my Lord and Savior? Because we will read in Revelation about the churches. Those are literal churches, the condition of that church. And as the church of Christ, how is my heart today? That's the biggest question. How is my heart today? Am I so worried about what's happening around the world rather than searching and speaking and sharing the truth of the gospel? How will I stand before him? We all will give an account to Jesus. All of us. And he can't blame me. You can't blame your wife. You can't blame your kids. You can't blame the government. You can't blame anybody but yourself for how you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So will I surrender my life to him? Will you go about his business today and every day? Will I go about the king's business, trusting in his sovereign plan for my life? That's the hardest one. I'm learning more of that every day. It's like, Lord, I do surrender, but am I willing to truly trust him? It's easy when you have it easy. It's easy to trust him when you have lots of money and you have your health. When you don't have your health or lots of money to bail yourself out, that opens a whole another level of faith. Use what God has given you for his glory and purpose. Use the money that he's given you for his plan and purpose to be a blessing to other people. Give your time to be a blessing to everyone around you. Time is a very valuable, very, very high price. Time. How am I going to use my time? It's actually God's time. Do you know that? It's not your time. A lot of times we think it's about me. It's not about me. It's about him. How would you stand before him if he came today? I'll leave with that question. Lord, we thank you for your prophetic word that prepares us. And Lord, as we have read through Daniel 8, Lord, that it's all historical facts to us. And we see how true your word is. And we get to see the fruit of it all. But Lord, I thank you that you are preparing your church, your bride, for what is yet to come. Lord, forgive us for getting complacent and drifting. And Lord, I pray that you stir in our hearts for the lost. I pray, Father, you stir in our hearts for those who do not know you yet. And Lord, that we would desire to see more and more people come to faith. That, Father, that we would share all that you are doing in our lives. That, Father, that we would share the truth of the gospel in simplicity. Forgive us where we have gone complacent. Forgive us for not allowing you to be the light in our lives. Forgive us, Father, for not trusting you in the areas where we should be trusting you. Forgive us for not stepping out. So, Lord, we just pray for the lost in this community, that, Lord, that we would live surrendered lives unto you to share the truth of the gospel to this dark world. We thank you that we live in 2025 in Black Falls, in area. Forgive us for not being satisfied where you have us. So, Lord, help us be satisfied where you have us. Help us be satisfied in you alone. Help us be satisfied for what we have. Lord, I pray that you would open up our eyes to see more of your truth and to apply your truth to our very lives. In Jesus' name.